The scripture passage that we're going to look at today is in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses because they include basically an introduction to the letter and then a summary of the whole book, the gist of the whole book. If you look in your bulletins, if you got one when you came in, you see that I titled it Building Blocks, and as we go on, you'll see why that's the case. Let me read it for you. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been looking at this passage now for the last few weeks, and it didn't really come together for me until, well, it never comes together for me, but probably ultimately, it'll come together when I walk away from here and I'll go, oh, okay, that's what I should have done or should have said. But I've been thinking about the new year, since it's just around the corner. And I've been thinking about life in general. Most of us do that this time of year. We start thinking, what's the new year going to be like? We start setting goals for ourselves. We may even make some kind of resolution to be different or to be better at something. Sometimes we're excited about the new year. Sometimes we're nervous about the new year. Sometimes we have hope. There's this bright hope, like, wow, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And other times, maybe there's some lingering doubt going on. But we all tend to look at this life and we say, what should I do? Where should I go? What should I concentrate on? How many people are goal-oriented folks? Any goal-oriented folks in the audience? Yeah, there's a few of us here. I've had to let go of goals, so I've had to become more flexible in my life as time has gone on. But I used to be one of those guys that would say, this year I'm going to do a triathlon, for example. So I'm going to train X number of days and do X number of things, and I'm going to do that activity. Or maybe I'm going to be better at saving my money, or I'm going to give more, or I'm, you know, whatever, you name it, or I'm going to lose 10 pounds, or we all have these different things that we say we're going to do in the new year. Peter here is trying to remind the churches the important things to focus on. The things to hold on to. The context of this passage is that it's his last will and testament, essentially. It's his farewell discourse. It's something that's really, I'm going to be gone now, and this is really important to me to tell you. These are the things I want you to pay attention to. At the same time, there are false teachers coming in who are causing doubt in the minds of the people. They are making them think that perhaps the coming of the Lord is not going to happen. So there are little doubts creeping in. They're giving up on their hope that they had in this future coming of Christ and in God's eternal promises. At the same time, they're now advocating a disregard for the way in which they've been living, of their virtuous life that they've been living. They've been trying to teach them, oh, you don't have to behave like this. You can go and do these things. So that's what Peter is talking about here in this passage. And he starts off and he says, you know, hey, I'm a servant, an apostle. And then he writes it and he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He's saying, it's not that I'm a leader and not that I'm an apostle that makes me any different than you. You've received the same faith, the same gift, the same power, the same authority. All that I've received, you've received. We're on equal footing here. These things are important to me. I have to work on these things as well. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, when I was looking at that, you know, sometimes we kind of ignore those first few words of the letter because every time we read an epistle, every time we read a letter, there's always these grace and peace, love be to you. It's like kind of like I'm writing a letter and this is kind of the form that I'm writing in. And that might be how we take it in. But when I started looking at the different words there, the word knowledge stuck out for me. Because we think of knowledge in terms of what I might gather intellectually. This is not that kind of knowledge. There's intellectual things associated with it, but that's not all that it's about. It is, first of all, it's a clear and exact knowledge that he wants you to have. Secondly, it shows a relationship of the learner to the object that they're knowing. So there's a relationship involved in this knowledge. And also, it expresses a participation of the learner in acquiring this knowledge. So that's all that's bound up into this one word, knowledge, by itself. It's not just something intellectual. It's a relationship. And it takes work on our part, effort on our part. He then says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And when I was looking at this passage, those are the words that stuck into my head. Okay, he's given me everything I need for life and godliness. Do I always think that I have everything I need? Or do I go, no, I need more. I don't have enough. He's given us everything we need. And this particular case here, he's not just talking about life in general. He's talking more in the context of our spiritual life. He's given us everything we need. And that word given there is this, it's in the perfect tense. So it's this completed action. It was a one-time thing, has ongoing results, was given to us. And it is free on the part of God given to us. It's not that we deserved it or will deserve it. It was given to us. And it results in a life. It results in life and godliness, what he's given us. Not because we deserve it, but available to all. So that's the word given. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So as I'm reading, I'm still questioning that. Do I have everything I need? Do I seem not to at many times? Why do I struggle? Why is it that I can't get it together, maybe, sometimes in my faith, in my walk with the Lord? If I have everything, why can't I just do it immediately? If it's part of who I am, it's part of me, why can't I make it happen? That word godliness also stuck out for me. I'm like, what is godliness? Is it something I do? Is it something I am? And this word godliness is talking about a life that is acceptable to Christ. It's really about our attitude of the believer toward Christ. It's also in process. It's not like we've arrived at it and we're done with it. No, hey, I'm godly now. It's an ongoing process. It's developed as we increase in that knowledge, in that participation of gaining that knowledge of God. It is something that we are constantly working on. And also, as we'll see later, our attitude about Christ and God affects our attitude towards each other and to man in general. So he's given us freely, not because we deserved it, everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So who's the example here? Jesus. He's the example. So, what does that mean? Verse 4, he says that, where am I? Can't read this thing. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we can participate in his divine nature. He's calling us, Peter's saying, participate in the divine nature. He's given it to you, now participate. Embrace it. You know, the other, a few weeks ago I was in the neck wrecker. That's why I had the beard thing for a while. And in order to do that character, it looks basic. I feel like I'm a prop. Okay, basically I'm dressed in a suit that makes me look like I'm in 18th century or 19th century Germany. These huge bow ties and fluffy little things and long tails. And this kind of stoic person standing there. And I have to kind of embrace that. Now, the stoic part and the tall part, that's easy. That's part of kind of who I make up anyhow. So then I have to reach out of myself and take on more aspects of this character. I have to greet the guest. I have to interact with the kids. I have to kind of be things that I'm probably not normally very good at. So in order to do that, I have to know the essential parts of my character, but I have to work on them, and to work on them, I have to embrace it. I have to say, okay, I'm going to be this person. And as time goes on, I start having a lot of fun. It starts to become, wow, I can really go up there and greet the guests, and I can do these other things, and now I'm not just a prop anymore. In fact, now I'm a prop that moves props. You know, we joke about that, because what I have to do, I have to pick up a doll and flip it around and carry him around. I'm carrying things, moving things. So I always tell the director that I'm a prop that moves props. But in order to convey this character to the audience at large, I have to embrace it, and I have to work on it, and I have to develop it. And it gets better as I'm moving through that process. It didn't start off good the first day in rehearsal. Yes, I can hit my marks. I can go to the places I'm supposed to go. I can do the things in general that I'm supposed to do. But as I'm working through it, day by day, it gets better. But it can always be improved, and things always come in to change it. If anybody's been involved in those kinds of things, there's always some quirky little thing that can happen that might throw you off in your character. Life kind of does those things. Little quirky things come in and might affect our character. As I'm out on the stage, maybe another person forgets to do their part of the role, or some part of their costume comes off, or this thing, or the doll that's supposed to be standing in a certain position, you see them rocking back, and you're like, oh, and the thing falls down, and it's not supposed to do that. And now you have to kind of go with that in your character. Life is kind of does that to us. Those little quirky things come up. We have to go with them, but in our character that we're developing, and in this case, the character that we're developing is by God's grace, given to us by his divine power, in his divine nature. So Peter goes in the next few verses, 5 through 7, and he takes these contemporary virtues that are listed here in this format that were common in his day. They had these lists of virtues and vices. Now, I actually looked up and defined and found out what the definition was of this. Ethicists define a virtue as one of an integrated set of habitual inner dispositions of an ideal human life that is displayed by positive action. That's a virtue. Vice is a habitual inner disposition to do evil or not to do good. So Peter takes these lists of virtues, inner dispositions of ideal human life displayed in positive action, and he kind of frames them on either end, faith on the one end, love on the other end. So that's the context of these contemporary philosophical ideals of his day. He wraps them in that package. Faith on the one end, love on the other end, and here's these virtues, if you will, listed for us. So, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And so I'm thinking, so I just listed them. I said, okay, faith, goodness, goodness, knowledge. And I started seeing that they kind of balance one another. It's like, okay, because of my faith, I want to have moral excellence. I want to be good. I want to project that there's something different about me to my world around me, to my family immediately, to those I work with, to the people I fellowship with, to the world at large. Because I have this life inside of me, I want to project this goodness. I want to work on this goodness. But it's all in process. Again, none of it is, it's not about arriving, it's about the process. It would be nice to arrive, but I don't think it's going to happen. Not for us all the time. So add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge. Now, this word here, knowledge, is not the same as the previous word. It really is about this present knowledge that you have. It's kind of fragmented. You don't have it all together. So that's showing you that it is this process. You haven't arrived yet because you don't know it all yet. You're working on it. So goodness to knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Now, you're going to see that these continue to build on one another, and that's the reason that I entitled it Building Blocks. You know, I was thinking over the Christmas holiday, we got the kids some Legos. It was a good idea and a bad idea, maybe, if you've seen what Legos can be in little pieces and where they can end up. At times you may think it's a bad idea, but as I was watching them build these things, they're taking given blocks, forms, ideals, if you will, and building with them, building on them. Now, I don't know if you've been in the store, but maybe you might see in Legos, for example, that they will have a particular box that's set up. Maybe it's a helicopter. And they'll see on the cover this helicopter built out of Legos. That's the ideal that Legos is trying to get you to use these little pieces for to build. Now, when my grandson got that box that had the helicopter on it, he was quite frustrated that he could not build that helicopter. He would manipulate those pieces, he would work with those pieces and build them, but he couldn't get it to look like the helicopter. So, Grandpa, can you help me make it look like the helicopter? So we're working on it, get it, and we finally make it look like the thing. Well, he's since given up on making it look like that helicopter. And it's actually helped him. Because the things that he's building actually are becoming closer to look like the helicopter, but he's let go of the frustration of the process of becoming the helicopter. Do you know what I mean? He's not so stressed out about it. He's being diligent about it. He's working towards it. He knows what the ideal is. He's going to get there, but he knows it, the end isn't there yet for him. He's still working in that process, and he's content with that process of working on it. That's kind of what this is like. These building blocks, these ideals, these virtues is what Peter is sharing with us, and they build upon one another. So he says knowledge and self-control. Now, what happens when you get too much knowledge? Anybody get too much knowledge? What do you do with it? You might want to show off how much knowledge you have. Sometimes you can run amok with too much knowledge. That's knowledge that you've gained. And so the word that comes right after it is self-control. So you take this self-control and now you're adding, you take this knowledge and now you're adding self-control to it. Now, self-control. Anybody struggle with self-control? When you think of self-control, is it about the physical being of you self-control? You know, like my posture, I'm going to stand up more straight. I'm not going to hunch over. I'm going to be conscious of that fact. Or I'm going to watch what I say. So it's that physical part of my tongue. I'm going to go, and I'm not going to say it. That's self-control. Maybe it's going to be, you know, that food looks really good, but that second piece of pie, I think I'm going to have self-control and I'm not going to eat that second piece of pie. But in this case, it's not necessarily the physical aspects. It's the inner part of us. It's noticing. It's paying attention. When I studied martial arts, we learn all these techniques and we practice all these techniques, but ultimately what we're learning is self-control. We're learning how to make these movements and do them in such a way, and we're learning how to control that. We're learning how to control our breathing. We're learning how to control our fear. We're learning these internal things through these outside, external practices that we're doing. But so he takes knowledge and he puts self-control in. Now you have this knowledge. Maintain self-control now with this knowledge. Then he says, and to self-control, perseverance or patience. So if we just took self-control by itself and we got hung up on self-control, we could get frustrated and give up. But if we couple it with the next thing, patience, we cut ourselves some slack. We're still working on the process. We're still diligent about the process. He's not saying stop the process, stop being diligent about it. He's like, patience. This takes time. All this takes time. It's all moving forward, but it takes time. So he couples patience with that. And to patience or perseverance, godliness. There's that word again, godliness. Same word, same thing. Now you notice these first virtues are kind of about yourself, the individual. The things that you're working on personally. Goodness, self-control, knowledge. Now this next thing is, and adding to that, godliness. Now in light of these personal things that you're working on, add to it your attitude towards God, your devotion and piety towards God. That's the next thing. Add that to this. See yourself over here in light of who God is over here. You haven't arrived yet. You see all the failings. You see where you stumble. You see the fact that, you know, I eat that second piece of pie. In fact, I may even eat that whole pie. And you remember that and you go, okay. But then you go, it's God's grace. It's God's love. God is the one who's created me. God is the one who knows that I'm working on these things. And my relationship, because of the struggles that I'm going through trying to maintain these, some of these ideals, my relationship towards God is deepening because I see that I can't do them on myself. I have to depend on God. I have to know more about Him in order to do the things that I'm working on. So godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. So we went from ourselves to God, and now to other people. My relationship with God directly affects how I might relate to one of you or to anybody else out there in the world. If my relationship is really strong and I'm really depending on him and I'm totally connected to him, the love of Christ is flowing through me, and so it's pretty easy for brotherly kindness to come out of my person. Not much effort if my relationship with God is tight. If my relationship with God is not tight, I can become angry, ill-mannered, all these different things with my human relationships around me. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Remember I told you, faith on the one end, love on the other end. This, it was framed in those things. Constantly building, constantly moving. Going back to the analogy, it says here, it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep you from being unproductive, ineffective. But this process, never arriving, you know, back again to the martial arts analogy, when you get a black belt in a martial art, you know, you can walk around and go, yes, I've arrived. I can kick the snot out of you, no problem. I'm the baddest thing walking on this planet. Or you can go, and as you watch those people who've been doing that a long time, you notice that their belts become frayed. And that black belt now has white edges on it. And as they tie that knot, it becomes more white again. So that belt that you started off was white, that became black, becomes full circle again white. Because what you've learned is, you haven't arrived. What you've learned is, you don't know what you think you know. It's still all God's grace. But he says here, if we possess these things, if we're working in this manner, if we're moving towards in this progression, that, and they're increasing in measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. I don't know about you, but I don't like being ineffective or unproductive. In this case, it's not just in general, but in your knowledge. Knowledge, again, that same knowledge that went back to verse 2, that same relationship-oriented knowledge, not just head knowledge, but in that knowledge. You won't be ineffective or unproductive in that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, he says, if anyone doesn't have them, he is nearsighted and blind. One word would be oblivious. We've forgotten where we've come from. We have forgotten the past sins that we've had that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You know, if we are a royal priesthood, if we are a chosen people, if God has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and we've said, yeah, he did that for me, and we've accepted that as who we are as people, then it would behoove us to live rightly in the world. I have a quote from one of our members here. It's from David Gill's book. I was hoping he'd be here so I could quote his book, Becoming Good. David Gill writes, character building is neither an accomplishment of human beings by themselves nor something that God imposes on utterly passive subjects. God invites our cooperation, participation, and effort. Peter is encouraging them to hold on to the promises of God. Move forward. Stay in this progression of upward climbing. Build those inner parts of you, your character, so that your light will shine in the world, so that people will see who you are. Well, people will know that you're my child, that you're my children. So it's a progression. As we know our own struggles and God's grace towards us, we deepen our right attitude towards God. The greater our attitude in response to God, the easier it becomes to have a right attitude towards man, ultimately culminating in love towards others. The world gravitates to that. Those are the people they gravitate to. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, he's encouraging a group of people that false teachers are coming in and saying, look, you don't have to maintain those behaviors anymore. You don't have to maintain those attitudes anymore. Those ideals even upholding, you don't need to do that. In fact, you can let them go. You don't have to be like that anymore. What's the point? Christ is not coming back, is what they're trying to tell these people. Peter's saying, no, it's not the case. Hold on to that promise. He is coming back. Live rightly because it affects you, others around you in your close proximity, the world at large around you, and they see whose you are. They see that you are God's child, and God gets the glory from it. But he says, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. And, you know, I hadn't really thought much about the welcome. I just want to get there. I want to be there. I'd be okay if it wasn't rich for me, but that'd be kind of cool to be done so well, to be able to have God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, wouldn't it? So, how have you experienced increases in these virtues? Have you experienced them? Do any specific incidents come to mind? Maybe you're strong in self-control, not so cool in the knowledge part. Maybe you're great in the knowledge part and the self-control thing nails you every time. Maybe your devotion, your godliness quotient is the part that needs work. But maybe there's certain ones that come to mind that you can ponder and think about and go, wow, I was here. I'm moving here. God is working in my life. So if so, you have them, ponder them. And if not, be diligent to develop them. That's what Peter's saying. Be diligent. Develop them, these virtues, by God's grace. Wherever we find ourselves in regards to these virtues, we need to continue to build upon them, just like my grandson takes the Legos, puts one on top of the other, and builds upon them. We need to continue to use those building blocks, work at it, be diligent at it. Lastly, the other thing is I wanted to tell us is we don't do this in a vacuum. It's just not me by myself. It's myself. It's God, but it's my community around me. We don't do these by ourselves in a vacuum. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for